I want to speak today on a few verses that we read in Mark chapter 14, at the beginning of Mark chapter 14. The gospel accounts tell us a lot about what happened in the days running up to and immediately after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak today about one little part of that story, focusing on Mark 14 verses 1 to 9. And there are things here within these verses that will encourage us, and there are things also that will challenge us. The first point I want you to think about from these verses is that they show us that our times are in God's hands. In verses 1 and 2, we're told about the evil intentions of the chief priests and the scribes. It says that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, also called scribes, were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But, they said, not during the feast, or the people may riot. Here was the plan, here was the intention of these religious leaders of Jesus' day. They wanted him dead. They wanted rid of him. And yet that was also the plan of God. It had always been the plan of God that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, would come into this world to die a death as a substitute for sinners. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. And they planned to wait until everything had settled down after all the hubbub and all the many extra people that were in Jerusalem at the time of the feast. They thought when things are quieter, there'll be much less chance of the death of Jesus leading to any kind of trouble on the streets. The last thing the religious leaders wanted was trouble on the streets. That was their plan. But God's plan was different. God's plan was that Jesus would die just at the very time when Jerusalem was full of people. Jesus would die at the time when Jerusalem was at its busiest, where there would be the greatest number of witnesses who could be able to say, yes, these things really did happen. God's plan was that Jesus, the Lamb of God who had been slain from before the foundation of the world, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would die at the time when people would be remembering the Passover Lamb. Christ, our Passover Lamb, was due to be sacrificed, and it would happen at God's appointed time and not at man's appointed time. Psalmist David says in Psalm 31, verse 15, he says, my times are in your hand. And that is true for all of us. It is God who determines when things will happen in our lives. For all of us, our times are in His hand. There is no child that is born prematurely. Every child is born at God's appointed time. There is no one who dies before their time. Everyone dies at God's appointed time. All things happen according to a timetable that is God's timetable. And there was no better time for the Lord Jesus Christ to die than God's appointed time. And we need to believe that for ourselves, God's timing will be the very best timing. There will be things that will happen to us in life, and we'll feel we weren't ready. We were unprepared. Things came upon us more quickly than we were ready for. On the other hand, sometimes in life we'll think that things have happened too late. If only it had happened earlier, we'll say to ourselves. And there'll be other things and we'll wonder, why have these things ever happened at all? Would it not have been better if this hadn't come my way? And it's good for us to know that our times are not in the hands of others, and our times are not even in our own hands. They are in better hands. Our times are in His hands, in God's hands. And that's what we see at the start of Mark 14, in the death of the Lord Jesus. And then when that happened, it was in God's hands, at His appointed time. Our times are in God's hands. Remember that today. Whatever is troubling you in life, believe that this has come about by God's appointment. This is the time for this. It's not the time for anything else. It's the time for this. It's God's appointed time, and God knows what He is doing. Second lesson I want you to notice from these early verses in Mark 14 is that we're shown that believers can misjudge things. Believers can get things badly wrong at times. Now think about the wrong assessment that was made of the actions of the woman who poured the expensive perfume over our Lord Jesus. It's described in verse 3 as very expensive perfume made of pure nard. It was a precious, exotic perfume. It was imported from India. It had traveled a long way to get to Bethany. And it was made from plants that only grow in one place, and that is high up in the Himalayas. And so people had to climb up high to get those plants from which this perfume was made. And because of all that effort and all the miles that it had to travel, it was very expensive. And the reaction to some of the pouring out over Jesus of that expensive perfume is recorded in verses 4 and 5. They said indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money could have been given to the poor." And it says they rebuked her harshly. Well, nobody enjoys being criticized, and especially when it's done harshly or sharply. When it's done with the intention of causing hurt, it does cause hurt. And that's how the lady in the story was treated. People were saying bad things about her because of what she had done. And who were those people who were saying bad things about her? Who were those people who were rebuking her harshly? Well, in Matthew's gospel account of this very same episode, we're told in Matthew 26, verse 8, "But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" And so it was the very disciples of Jesus who were the ones that were criticizing and harshly rebuking this woman. They were saying that what she did was wrong. But they were wrong. And Jesus needed to show them that they were wrong. And so we should be alert to what is happening here. And we should see in this a warning to ourselves that we also, like the disciples of Jesus, can judge people wrongly. Here is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ being criticized harshly and sharply by her fellow believers when what she has actually done has been something that is good and that Jesus describes as beautiful. And so we're warned to be aware of the evil that lurks within our own hearts. And we are capable of seeing good things that other believers do, seeing them as being bad things. And we should rejoice in the good that other people do for the Lord, rather than finding fault with it and criticizing them for it. The disciples got this badly wrong, and Jesus had to rebuke them. Maybe sometimes we get things badly wrong. Maybe sometimes we think people are doing things for certain motives and they're really doing it for the Lord Himself. But we're also alerted by this to the reality that our own acts of devotion can be misinterpreted, misrepresented. We should expect that if we follow Jesus Christ, sometimes there will be hurt that will come to us because of what we do in following Christ. When you make any kind of sacrifice for the Lord Jesus, there may be those who will see that as being a foolish thing that you have done. There may be those who will call it a waste. For example, if as a young person you decline to study or revise or work on the Lord's Day, well, people will tell you perhaps that you're wasting your educational potential. You're wasting your opportunities. You should be giving all the time you have to your studies and exam preparations. And they'll say you're wrong. And Jesus will say, leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a good work for me. Sometimes you have to choose to do what you know is right rather than doing what everybody else is doing and fearing that you'll be left behind. I've known people, Christian young folk, who have consistently refused to study on the Lord's Day, and they've got the very highest grades and the very highest marks. And the Lord will always honour those who honour Him. Don't listen to the wisdom of the world. Listen to the wisdom of the Lord. Here was a woman who was doing something good and she was being criticized for it. Does such a thing ever happen in our world today? Well, yes, it does. Christian woman today may be criticized for staying at home, choosing to be there for their children when their children need them. And others will say that they're wasting their talent, that they need you need to be your own person, advance your own career and do your own thing. And the Lord Jesus looks upon it and says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Those who invest their time in the lives of the children that God has blessed them with are not wasting their time. That is a Christ-honoring thing. Or when you choose to put a limit on the number of hours that you will work in the week, or you choose to limit the number of things that you have in your life that will require your attention, to limit those things so that you can be an active member within your church, a serving member within your church. Well, maybe some people will say that you didn't really give other things your best. and you didn't become what you might have been, and you didn't rise up through the ranks the way you could have risen up through the ranks. And Jesus will say, leave him alone. Why do you trouble him? He has done a good work, and he has done it for me. Don't let other people put you off doing what you believe you should do for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus thinks that matters. And in that room in Bethany, it was what Jesus thought of that woman's actions that really mattered. Many people were criticizing her, but Jesus knew the truth. It's what he thinks that matters. Other Christians could misjudge you. They could get you wrong, but Jesus won't get you wrong. He knows when you give of yourself for him. So the second lesson is to be aware that believers can misjudge things. The third thing I want to speak about is what Jesus says at the start of verse 8 in regard to the actions of this woman. And I want to speak about the woman doing what she could. Jesus says, she did what she could. And he says, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. This lady believed that Jesus was going to die. Many of his followers didn't believe that he was going to die. He had taught them that he was, but they hadn't believed it, but she believed it. And she was anointing his body in preparation for his burial. She saw the death of the Lord Jesus as something of the greatest importance. It really mattered to her that Jesus was going to die. And she was willing to give up what was probably her most precious possession to honor the death of Jesus. And we do well to follow her example of making much of the death of Jesus. What does the death of Jesus mean to you? Well, it meant a lot to this lady. It's a sign of spiritual health when the death of Jesus is really important in our thinking. But of course, we don't have the opportunity that she had. We don't have him physically with us in our company. We don't have the opportunity to anoint his body prior to his death. But it will be good for us if the Lord can say of us in our time and in our day that we did what we could. God gives all of us ways, opportunities in which we can serve him if we have a heart to serve him. Is there perhaps someone that you could give yourself to praying for? Someone you know isn't a Christian. Maybe someone who has never really shown any real interest in the things of God at all. Could you take it upon yourself that you're going to pray for that person? And that every day you'll pray for them. You'll keep looking for opportunities and signs of light, and signs of hope. Maybe God will give you an opportunity to say something to them or invite them to a meeting at some stage. That'll be a good thing to do. And they might not listen. And they might not come. But maybe God will do something else instead. Maybe somebody else will come. In Karatz, about 3.5 years ago, I preached a sermon on the prodigal son. And in Karatz, we have lots of prodigals. From the age of about 25 through to the age of about 40, we have hardly anyone in our congregation. That whole generation have gone. But many of them still live in the area. It's not that they're worshipping mostly in other places. Most of them aren't really worshipping anywhere at all. And we began to pray that God would stir in the hearts of prodigals like he did in the story Jesus told, and that there would be people who used to worship in Karatz that would come back into the company of God's people, whether it was with us or whether it was somewhere else. And for 3 years, people kept on praying, sometimes praying for particular people, sometimes just praying in general for the prodigals. Nobody ever came through our doorstep that ticked the boxes. And then in the middle of August, I got a phone call about a man who wanted to know if I would come to visit him in hospital. And I went to see him in hospital, and he was in for tests. And the next Sabbath day, when he got out of hospital, he was there at worship. And he was a man that had grown up in Karatz Church and had left maybe in his 20s, and now he's in his early 70s. And he hadn't been worshiping anywhere for years and years. And God had been stirring in his heart, and he had been thinking of coming back to church. And he had a daughter that used to be sometimes in Karatz when she was a little girl, and before she had two figures in her age. And she had been thinking about worshipping God again, hadn't done it for years. And the two of them came that day, and they've been coming ever since. And I've had the opportunity to do a Christianity Explored course with those two. And the lady's daughter came along to it also. She lives just along the road from her mother. And she has a little 5-year-old girl, and she was there as well. And so there was the opportunity to do a Christianity Explored course with 4 generations of one family. And the people, nobody in Karatz had been praying for that man. He was forgotten. There were other people that were fresher in people's memories, and they were praying for the other people. But it was that man and his daughter that God brought among us. And that was a great encouragement to see an answer to prayer. We didn't do very much. We just prayed. But God did something special. The lady in the story, she did what she could. There were many things she couldn't do, but she did what she could. And Jesus saw it as a beautiful thing that she did. And he was so pleased with what this lady had done for him. She did what she could. For all of us, there are many things we can think of that we can't do. We need to accept the limitations that God places upon us in life. There is a limit to the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. Some of you may be very limited by the time that you have available. Maybe your work occupies so much of your time, or family responsibilities, or whatever, that there doesn't seem to be much time left over. You're limited by the time you have available. For others, you may be limited by the energy that you have available, or the health that you have. That restricts you. There's things other people can do, and you can't do those things. For some, there are just unavoidable God-given duties. There are things that God expects you to be doing. And those things will take up much of your time. You're limited in that way. And then also, we're limited. We're limited, of course, in terms of the things that we're good at and the things that we're no good at. There's many things that we're just no good at. And if we were to do those things, they wouldn't be done well. And God makes us with different abilities and so on. And we're limited by these kind of things. And whatever stage in life you're at, there will be those limitations. But whatever stage in life you're at, there will also be something that you can do for the Lord. And at times it won't seem to be much. And particularly if you're older and you're not able to do things now that you used to be able to do, or if your health isn't as good now as it used to be, it'll not seem as if there's much you can do for the Lord. But the important thing is to do what you can. Often in life, our opportunity to serve the Lord comes through serving others. And we need to see that that is the case, that we serve the Lord through serving other people. The Lord does not expect us to do things that are beyond us. God knows our limitations. The Lord knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. In the words of the psalm, He remembers that we are dust. We don't always remember that we're dust. God always remembers that we are just dust. God knows the difference between someone who has no heart to serve Him and therefore doesn't serve Him, and on the other hand, someone who has a heart to serve Him but sees the opportunities shrinking. And it's a difficult thing when you're not able to do the things that you used to be able to do. You feel yourself to be less of a servant of Christ. That's not the way He sees it. This lady in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, she did what she could, and the Lord was delighted. He didn't criticize her for what she didn't do. He delighted in what she did for Him. And that widow who put in the little bit of money that she had, Jesus was delighted with her. She gave all that she could. You can't give more than that. The Lord is always delighted when His saved people do what they can. Go today, do what you can in the service of Jesus Christ. And what will happen? Well, the fourth thing I want to draw to your attention is that the Lord will remember. The Lord will remember the things that are done for Him. The lives and actions of many famous people in history are unknown to us. There are names that we know. We've heard that name. We know they're famous, but we wouldn't really be able to say what they're famous for. What was it that they did? Why is it that their name is still heard of? And yet, we know about this lady. She's an unnamed lady here in Mark's Gospel. If it's the same incident as John in John 12, it's Mary of Bethany. But she is remembered. And Jesus says that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What she did is remembered by us. Thousands of miles away, 2,000 years later. What she did is remembered by the Lord in glory. Commenting on this incident, as Matthew records it, J.C. Ryle writes, "The praise of man is but for a few days. The praise of Christ endureth forever. The pathway to lasting honor is to honor Christ." And he adds that in regard to the day of judgment, he says, "In that great day, no honor done to Christ on earth shall be found to have been forgotten. The speeches of parliamentary orators, the exploits of warriors, the works of poets and painters shall not be mentioned in that day. But the least work that the weakest Christian woman has done for Christ or His members shall be found written in a book of everlasting remembrance." And so in this lady and what she did, and in the fact that we remember it, that it's here in the Scriptures that the Lord says it'll be remembered throughout the world. We are encouraged to go, to be like her, and to do what we can, while we can, for the Lord. And He will remember it forever. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, that we might live for Him. And if you want to live for Him, He will show you what you can do for Him. Go and do what you can, and the Lord will remember forever. Amen.